Are you ready for the word tonight? So if you take your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to look at a familiar passage of scripture, Revelation chapter 11, and beginning with verse number 19. Amen. Nick, if you can just turn me up just a tad here, I'd appreciate that. Thank you. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 19. All right. If you're there, say, I'm there. Revelation 11, verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in his temple. There was lightning, noises, thunders, earthquake, and great hell. Go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So just for a few moments, I want to preach on the thought, the power of the blood. Would you say that with me tonight? The power of the blood. Say it again. The power of the blood. Father, we just come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to open our ears and our hearts to hear your word, that we would not only hear, but that we would understand, that it would go to a place in our heart, Lord, that we would be able to receive and that we would produce fruit, that we be found faithful and fruitful. We bind, rebuke, and bring to no effect every demonic force of the enemy, and we thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And everyone shouted a great big, amen. The power of the blood. Since the Garden of Eden, mankind has been tainted with sin. And since then, God's whole purpose was to draw you and I back to himself. Now, if you study the scriptures, you will quickly find that God's method was the shedding of blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The scripture says in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You see, if you look at the Old Testament, the high priest would perform certain rituals in the Old Testament. He would take the blood of earthly animals, and that blood would atone for the sins of the people. Now, my friends, in God's mysterious plan, this is how God orchestrated it, that the forgiveness of sins would be covered or atoned by blood. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals that would atone for the sins of the people. Once a year, the high priest would go in unto the holies of holies, and he would do certain rituals, and he would sprinkle the blood upon what they called the mercy seat, and God would forgive the sins of the Hebrew people. That was done year after year after year. For 1,500 years, that's what was required. But you see, the blood of animals only pacified God, it did not satisfy God. And there's a difference between pacifying God and what satisfied God. Now, what satisfied God was the sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus Christ. The scripture records that he is the spotless Lamb of God. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming to the Jordan River? He said, behold, this is the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. The whole Christianity, the whole Orthodox belief of Jesus is that Jesus became a man. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. That is the message of the Christian church. And no matter where you go in the world, no matter what continent you may go to, you will find churches there with crosses on their steeples or crosses in their church, because the cross is the symbol of Christianity. It is the execution chair by which Jesus died upon, and that is the symbol of our faith, that God became a man and died on the cross for the sins of the world. Now, I know that all of us tonight will shake our head and in belief that, yes, I believe you, preacher, that God became a man and died upon the cross. But do you know that this is a theological issue that has been wrestled in the minds of theologians for years? How can God become a man and die on the cross for the sins of the world? God does not die. How in the world can this happen? But in the mystery of God and the providence of God revealed in the pages of Scripture, this was God's plan, that Jesus is not only God, but he is also man at the same time. He is 100% God and he is 100% man at the same time. It is a mystery how God can become flesh and human at the same time. It is what theologians called the hypostatic union of God, where the divine and the human come together. As a man, Jesus gets hungry, but as God, he multiplies the loaf and the fish. As man, he weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, but as God, he resurrects Lazarus from the grave. Can I hear an amen? As man, Jesus sleeps in the boat, but as God, he calms the winds and the waves. As man, he dies upon the cross, but as God, he resurrects himself from the grave, singing, "There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down." Oh, he is God and man at the same time. Theologians often would suggest that the Old Testament contained is New Testament explained. That in the Old Testament, God's power was in the Ark of the Covenant. But now in the New Testament, the Ark of the Covenant is the Virgin Mary, which contains the presence of God. You see, Old Testament contained is New Testament explained. And yet what causes us to wonder is, why in the world did Jesus have to die on a cross? And this is the fundamental question of the ages. Why does Jesus have to die? I mean, if God is God, and God is full of love, and God is full of mercy, and God is so long-suffering, can't God just forgive us of our sins? Why does he have to send his son in human flesh and die upon an execution chair for the sins of the world? Cannot God just forgive us of our sins if we truly repent instead of having all of this bloody mess? And that is why there are other religions that will reject Christianity. The Jews reject Christianity because they cannot understand the concept of the Trinity. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." So they look at us as if we worship three gods, which is not true, but that's their perspective. Muslims look at us and say, "Jesus cannot be God because there's only one God, and God is righteous and merciful, and so he doesn't need to die on a cross." In their holy book, it states this, that God is neither begot, neither does he beget. God does not have a son, and God cannot die on the cross. So yet they look at us and they reject us. They call us pagans and heretics. To believe such a message that some man would die on a cross for the sins of the world. But my friends, if you look at history and you look at the world today, Christianity is the fastest growing religion around the world. There are 2.3 billion Christians around the world. There are crosses on churches in every street that you go down, because all of us have something in common. We truly believe that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and something spectacular happened. On the third day, God raised this Jewish man from the dead, and this man has changed the hearts and the lives of people for the last 2,000 years. The question is, why does blood have to be involved? Why couldn't the blood of just a good man be sufficient? Remember, the Bible says that Abel, Cain's brother, was the first righteous man outside of the garden. Why couldn't Abel's blood be sufficient? I mean, if God requires blood, then why couldn't he just use the blood of a human, a regular human, like Abel's blood? Abel was killed and murdered by Cain. Why couldn't his blood be sufficient? The Bible calls him the first righteous man outside of the garden. My brothers and sisters, the secret is in the blood. Because if the blood of just a good man could save us, then the blood of Abel should have been sufficient. Abel's the first righteous person outside of the garden, Genesis chapter 4. His blood was shed, and the Bible says it cried out from the ground. You see, my friends, Abel's blood could never save us. Now, why couldn't Abel's blood save us? His blood could not save us because his father was Adam and his mother was Eve. And if you read the story in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, and I quote, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned." In other words, the writer of Romans is telling us, because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, because of their sin, sin was passed to the whole human race. So therefore, every person that is born into the world is born a sinner. Every baby that you look at is a sinner, because all of us has been tainted with sin. It is what theologians call the doctrine of original sin. All of us are sinners because of what Adam and Eve did. You see, let me clarify, sin did not come upon us, sin came in us. And there's a difference. Sin did not come up on the race, sin came in the race. You are born sinful. That is why you don't have to teach a child to lie, steal, and cheat. You have to teach a child to do opposite, because children naturally know how to sin. I have a little girl, Reese. I gotta tell Reese, you don't hit the dog. You are not to hit mommy. You don't hit daddy. You don't throw a fit because you don't get the snack at 10 o'clock at night. Can I hear an amen? They naturally know how to throw a fit. Is there any parents in the building that can testify to the preacher that you know what I'm talking about? You've got to teach children to do what's right, because sin is inside of them. My friends, every one of you naturally know how to sin, because that's a part of our nature. We are born into sin. And that is why our government will pass laws upon laws upon laws. Why are they doing that? Because all of us are sinful, and they need to contain order in the human race, because if we didn't have laws, humanity would go crazy. So they put laws upon us to constrain us, because naturally we want to sin. We do bad things because it's a part of our nature. That is why if you go to a Catholic hospital, you will see a priest running down the hallway because a baby is getting ready to die. And that priest has to baptize that baby. Why does the priest have to baptize that baby? Because they believe the baby is sinful. They got to baptize it before it dies, or that baby will go to a place called limbo or purgatory. Can I hear an amen? But as Christians, as Protestants, we don't believe in infant baptism. We believe in baby dedication. We believe that God's grace covers children before they're able to make that decision. Can I hear an amen? Oh, hallelujah. If you're able to make the decision, you are held responsible. So my point is this. When you are born into the world, you are born a sinner. You see, we have focused so much upon the cobwebs that we forgot there's a spider loose. There is not a porn problem. There's not an alcohol problem. Come on, there's not a gossip problem. There's not an adultery problem. There is a sin problem. And we got to deal with the sin problem before we deal with anything else. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that God is getting ready to send a revival to America. And it's not going to be a revival of prosperity. It's going to be a revival of repentance. When we fall on our face and say, God, it's me that needs prayer. Lord, it's me that needs the washing. It's me that needs the cleansing. When we come to a place of repentance, that is when God's power and glory is demonstrated in the church. So you see, my friends, every one of us is a sinner. And that is why the prophet said we needed a redeemer. We needed a redeemer that would not come from the line of Adam, or the heritage or the lineage of Adam. We need a redeemer because every person, listen to me, every person that is born a sinner because we come from Adam and Eve. That is why the prophets prophesied this, and I quote, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and ye shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7:14. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the purpose of the virgin birth is that the Redeemer or the Messiah would not get the same blood from Adam and Eve. Because if you receive the same blood from Adam and Eve, then you would be a sinner that's corrupted. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. If he was born through a sexual union between Mary and Joseph, he would inherited the sin nature from Adam and Eve. So therefore, Jesus' blood would not have been pure. His blood would have been corrupted. Can I hear an amen? So the purpose of the virgin birth is that Jesus would not receive the same blood from Adam and Eve, that he would not be conceived sexually through a sexual union between Mary and Joseph, that Jesus would be the spotless Lamb of God, and that the blood would come from the Father and not through Adam and Eve. Oh, hallelujah. So therefore, the blood that Jesus had is called the incorruptible blood, divine blood. Hallelujah. And that is why animals could atone you of your sin. The animals could atone, which means cover. It didn't do away with your sin. It covered your sin. You see, the animal's blood could atone for someone's sin because animals don't have the capacity to sin. They're not sinners. They don't know what it means to sin. So their blood is pure. But the problem with animals' blood is this. Their blood died. It wasn't living. So therefore, the priest, year after year, had to keep sacrificing animals over and over and over because the blood was not incorruptible. The blood was pure, but the blood would die. That is what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot." In other words, Peter said, things that are corruptible, like silver and gold, you were not redeemed with, but you were redeemed with something that's incorruptible, which is the blood of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Now, there are some people tonight, they don't like a religion with blood in it. And there are some denominations that want to remove all the songs out of the hymnal that deals with blood. There are some churches that are so seeker sensitive, they're no longer spirit sensitive. So therefore, they don't want to offend anybody. So they're not going to sing about the blood anymore. There are denominations that refuse to sing about the blood. But I got good gospel news for you tonight. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that is why I don't mind singing. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I know by experience that it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. It is the blood that gives me the strength from day to day, and the blood shall never lose its power. It will never lose its power. Woo! The reason that Jesus had to be born of a virgin is that he would miss the bloodline of Adam and Eve. And that is why at every Christmas around the world, we celebrate the great mystery of how God became a man born of a virgin in the town of Nazareth. It is not about us just giving gifts and eating a bunch of chocolate. It's about us remembering how God came down in a manger, born of a virgin, and missed the bloodline of Adam and Eve, and his blood atoned the sins of the world. Christmas. C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S, Mass, the thanksgiving of Christ. Jesus is that spotless Lamb of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest would perform sacrifices and take the blood with the hyssop and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Jesus is not only the victim, he's the victor. Jesus is the victim, he is the lamb, but he's also the victor in the story. The Bible says that Jesus was crucified during Passover. Now, you know what's really interesting about this? Is that a Jewish family, there was many different sacrifices that went on during Passover and the other festivals that the Jewish people had to perform. But one of the things that I found interesting is one of the sacrifices or one of the rituals that the Jewish people participated in was that each Jewish family sometimes would bring a lamb to a priest. And that priest would take that lamb and sacrifice it in behalf of the family. Now, of course, each family had to have a lamb that was without spot. You know, it kind of had to be a perfect lamb. They had to adopt the lamb, make sure the lamb was taken care of, because they knew at a particular time that they was going to give that lamb to the priest, and the priest was going to sacrifice that lamb for their sins. When this occurred, thousands upon thousands of lambs were slain upon the altar, and God would forgive the sins of those families. The Jewish family usually, when they brought the lamb to the priest, the Jewish family usually would put a bronze name tag around the lamb. So for instance, if it was me bringing a lamb, the bronze name tag would say Penitent. So when the priest took the lamb, slit the throat, offered it to God, God would look down and see my sacrifice, and he would see the name tag on the lamb, and he would forgive the sins of the Penitent family, because I had offered a lamb that was acceptable to God. You see, that's exactly what happened on the day of crucifixion. Jesus is dying upon the cross. And the Bible says the religious leaders come to Pilate, and they demanded that he would take down the name above his head. But the Bible says that Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 37, the thing above Jesus' head said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Luke chapter 23, verse 38 said, it was written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. So for instance, if you was at the crucifixion that day, the Romans would read the Greek and the Jews would read Hebrew. But usually when you went to the crucifixion, if you would go there, the Jewish Pharisees or the religious leaders, they usually would read from right to left. And what they usually would do when they saw something, they would drop the first letter of each word. Those religious leaders was convinced that when they read from right to left and dropped the first letter of each word, they believed that God was conveying a message to them. So when the religious leaders came to the crucifixion that day and they looked at the bloody, bruised body of that Jewish man and they saw the name above Jesus' head, those Jewish religious leaders read from right to left and dropped the first letter of each word, and this is what they came up with, YHWH. Do you know what that word was? That is the Hebrew word for the name God. And it is no wonder that the Jewish leaders wanted that name tag to be ripped off of the name of Jesus. You know what God was doing? God was saying, listen, for the last hundreds of years, you've offered your lamb with your name tag. Now I am offering my lamb to the world with my name on it. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody bless the Lord today. Oh, what I am saying is this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made us to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The first Adam sinned and rebelled, but the second Adam was obedient to God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is the victor over the story this evening. Hallelujah. God offered his lamb to the world. And now the sins of the people were not only atoned for, they were wiped away. Because Jesus' blood is not an animal's blood. Jesus' blood is incorruptible. His blood is pure because he wasn't born through a sexual union, so his blood is pure. But yet his blood is incorruptible. That means it lives from generation to generation to generation. No wonder the angels cry, holy, holy, holy in heaven, because up in heaven there is a temple, and in that temple there is some blood on the mercy seat, but it's not the blood of bulls and goats and rams. It is the blood of the Lamb of God, and no wonder the angels cry, holy, holy is the Lamb of God. You see, my friends, you see, this is significant because we teach that Jesus is the king, he's the prophet, and he's the priest. We teach that he's the prophet. He came as a prophet. He went to heaven as a priest. And one day he will come again as king. He is king, not yet, but he will be because we will be there to crown him. He came as a prophet, but he went to heaven as a priest. Oh, hallelujah. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take the lamb, slit its throat, take the blood, and put it on the mercy seat, the high priest on that day that he would do sacrifices, he couldn't be touched with human hands. They consider that defilement. So they had to be pure before they offered the sacrifice. The high priest also would have a couple of assistants on the Day of Atonement. Those assistants would catch the blood in a golden vial and give it to the priest. The priest then would take the blood and walk into the holies of holies and sprinkle the blood seven times on the mercy seat. Jesus Christ now is dying on Passover. He's dying on the cross. Jesus is the high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Christ now is going to make atonement by entering into the heavenly tabernacle. Now listen to me. On earth, there is a tabernacle, but in heaven, there is a tabernacle. On earth, there is a tabernacle that was constructed by Moses. Remember? Moses looked up and he saw the pattern and he constructed a tabernacle on earth. And in that tabernacle, there was the outer court, inner court, and the holies of holies. And the priests would do certain sacrifices and rituals, and the sins of the people would be forgiven. But you see, that tabernacle on earth is just a picture of what was in heaven. There is a tabernacle in heaven. Hebrews 9 and verse 23 explains this tabernacle in heaven. It was therefore necessary, the Bible says, that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but that the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9, 23. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that the tabernacle on earth was constructed by Moses, given to him by God because he saw it in heaven. He got the pattern from heaven. So the very thing on earth was a replica of the thing in heaven. The priest on earth and the tabernacle in heaven was a foreshadow of what was getting ready to happen in heaven. There was a priest on earth. There's a tabernacle on earth. There's a holies of holies on earth. There's an ark of the covenant on earth. There's a brazen altar on earth. But my friends, there's also a tabernacle in heaven. There is a priest in heaven. There's a brazen altar in heaven. There is an ark of the covenant in heaven. You say, well, preacher, I've never heard this before. Well, listen. The Bible says, I just read to you in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible says, John, looked up and I saw in heaven a temple in heaven. You see, there is a temple in heaven, and in heaven, there is furniture in the temple. For instance, on earth, in Exodus 25, verse 10, there's an Ark of the Covenant. Revelation 11, verse 19, there's an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. There is a golden altar on earth, Exodus 39, verse 38. But there's a golden altar in heaven, Revelation 9, verse 13. There's a golden candlestick on earth, Exodus 25, verse 31. But there's also a golden candlestick in heaven, Revelation 1, 12. There's an altar on earth, Exodus 27, verse 6. But there's also an altar in heaven, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. So what are you saying? The very tabernacle on earth and the furniture in earth in the Old Testament was a shadow of what was up there. Hallelujah. So I am simply saying this, that when Jesus died on Calvary and they took his body down from the cross and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped his body in the linen cloth and rolled, put him in the tomb and rolled the stone away. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah, went down unto earth, and he went down into those who were in captivity, and he led the captives out. He brought those out of paradise, and he brought them into heaven. Why didn't the Old Testament saints go to heaven when they died? They couldn't go to heaven because the first sin happened in heaven. Lucifer rebelled against God in heaven. Sin was already in action when Adam and Eve came along because sin happened in heaven. Lucifer, that old dragon, took one-third of the angels out of heaven, rebelled against God, and sin happened in heaven. So therefore, heaven was defiled by sin. So therefore, when Adam and when Noah and when David and Solomon and the patriarchs and the matriarchs of the Old Testament, when they died, they didn't go to heaven. They went down to paradise. They went down to a holding place because nobody was allowed into heaven because heaven was tainted with sin, and heaven was waiting for a priest to come and to put blood upon the mercy seat so atone for the sin. Oh my God. Hallelujah. So when Jesus was put in the tomb and they put the stone around the tomb, the Easter story don't down in there. His spirit went down into the underworld, went down into paradise. He told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he ascended is he that also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus went down into paradise and he led Solomon out. He led David out. He led Sarah out. He led the patriarchs of the Old Testament out. And he came to him and said, listen, I am the Redeemer. I am the true priest. I know you've seen a priest, but I am the priest. And I got my own blood. And those saints marched with Jesus into the heavenly tabernacle. And Jesus went into the heavenly tabernacle and took his blood into the holies of holies. And he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. And it atoned heaven of its sin. Woo! Now, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, when we die, we go to heaven. Why do we go to heaven? Because the high priest has put the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant in heaven, and it atoned the sin of heaven. You see, the crucifixion is more than Jesus dying on the cross. It is about a heavenly sacrifice that took place in the cosmos, that Jesus entered in to a heavenly tabernacle as a priest. He came as a prophet. He went to heaven as a priest. And one day the saints of the ages will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He took his blood. How did the blood get there? Well, we believe according to Hebrews 9:25 that the eternal spirit was there at the crucifixion and caught the blood as it flowed from Calvary, and the Holy Spirit took the blood and met Jesus in the heavenly tabernacle and gave his blood to him, and Jesus took his own blood into the inner court, into the holies of holies, and took his blood and sprinkled it up on the mercy seat of heaven. No wonder John said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Where is John at? John is in heaven. He's looking at the tribulation saints, but then he glances over to the temple and he sees blood upon the mercy seat, and he says to the writer, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Woo! My friends, Jesus now is that great high priest. He has made intercession for us. He has redeemed the world of its sin. He has redeemed heaven of what Lucifer, the great rebellion of Lucifer thousands and millions of years ago, he has now redeemed heaven of its sin. And now the quest of the devil is to get back at Jesus. The devil is after a cosmic family. He is seducing people, deceiving people with false religion and heresy, with immorality. He is after to get a cosmic family to rebel against God at the end of age. Oh, my friends, he is not going to win, because the Bible says in the book of Zechariah that in the millennium, Satan will accuse Jesus that he never died. Oh, hallelujah. But didn't the writer say in Zechariah, let me take you to the temple of God and he will show you his nail prints hands and his feet? The reason that Jesus is also human is because there's evidence in his body that he really did die. He was really did be was whipped. He was really did suffer upon the cross. And for ages, the enemy will accuse him that what he has said was a lie, that it really didn't happen. But there is proof in his body tonight of the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet, his back was whipped with a cat of nine tails, his beard was pulled from his face. There is physical evidence that Jesus really did die. But not only that, his blood is on the heavenly tabernacle tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. Oh, my God. That is why some of you, You're wrestling with your sin nature tonight. You say, preacher, I've sinned and I can't overcome it. Well, I got good gospel news to you. The blood will never lose its power. There's enough blood up there, it will never die. It doesn't matter how many times you sin, you just plead the blood again. You just plead the blood again. The blood never dies. The blood is always sufficient. The blood is always on the altar. For thousands of years, the blood has been on the altar. It's a memorial to God. Hallelujah. That every time you sin and every time you mess up, you can look to the Father and say to the Father, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. There's enough blood on the altar to atone all of the sins of humanity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there was an article written about, you know, in the Vatican, there's a library. Of course, you know, they have one of the world's largest libraries of ancient artifacts. They found an article where in the Old Testament, the priest would carry the ark. But you know, you ever wonder, how in the world did they carry the ark for so long? You know, they would shout and sing and make sacrifices, and they just put the ark on their shoulders and they just dance and sing and shout. They found pieces of information where ancient people recorded that what they saw was phenomenal, that as the priest carried the ark, the ark actually lifted itself off the shoulders of the priest because there was so much power on the Ark of the Covenant that it wasn't a burden to the priest to carry it. The ark carried itself. I mean, you know, that ark was made of gold inside and gold outside. You know, the gold is a natural capacitor to attract electricity. I mean, there is so much electricity and so much power that the Ark of the Covenant would lift itself off the shoulders of the priest, and they just sing and shout as the Ark carried itself. And my friends, there are some people that act like it's a burden to carry God. Oh, they're asking me to go to church on Monday night. I don't know if I can do it. My God, two church services on Sunday? Don't you think one's enough? My friends, I don't have to carry him. He carries me. Did you hear me? He carries me. So what are you saying, preacher? John says this in closing. He looked over. He said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. In Exodus, the blood of animals, they would take a hyssop and dip a hyssop in the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. You see, my friends, that's what you got to do. You got to take your tongue. Your tongue is a hyssop. And you got to start applying the blood of Jesus to your life. I plead the blood of Jesus over my family. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I plead the blood of Jesus over my children. I plead the blood of Jesus over my church. I plead the blood of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? You need to start making a declaration that you plead the blood. Listen, if the blood of earthly animals was enough to keep away the death angel, what do you think the blood of Jesus can do? If the blood of earthly animals could stop the death angel, what could the blood of Christ do? There is power in the blood. Would you stand to your feet? Would you give God glory tonight? Come on, somebody, give him glory tonight. Come on, somebody, put your hands together. Come on, worship team, would you come? Hallelujah, this is what I want us to do all throughout this building. I want us just to get out of our seat. If you want to stand in the aisle, if you want to come up front, everybody just find a spot. Just start to stretch out a little bit. And I want us to have a praise party. I want you to lift your hands and your voices, and I want you to start pleading the blood of Jesus over your family. Plead the blood of Jesus over your house. Plead the blood. I want us, come on, all of you, get out of your seat. Come on, get in the aisles. You don't have to come up front. Just get in the aisles. Just move all over the church. Come on, just find somewhere. And I want you to lift your hands, all right? And I want you to begin to plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. Plead the blood of Jesus over your heart. Let's sing that song we sung last night, I Will Not Be Shaken. Can we do that? That's good. Come on, lift your hands and begin to plead the blood. Come on, raise your voices. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come. Come on, let me hear you pray. Come on, begin to plead the blood. Lord, I plead the blood. I plead the blood over my house. I plead the blood over my family. I plead the blood over my church. I plead the blood over this nation. Come on, plead the blood. Plead the blood in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name, come on, somebody get mad at the devil. Begin to claim the blood. Come on, begin to speak the word over your life. Begin to speak it over every situation. We speak the blood. We claim the blood. We speak it over our life. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. 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 In the name of Jesus.